From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of God. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. We are built to be a community that is bound firmly together. We give thanks to you, O God, for you are worthy to be praised."
Our opening hymn is number 89, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus."
Let us offer thanks together. Loving God, we give you thanks for the season of Advent that reminds us that your love stopped at nothing to save us and claim us as your own. Keep us awake during this season so that we may be able to receive all that your Holy Spirit wants to offer us. Speak to us now. Fill us with your power and your grace. Let us leave here a changed people, willing and ready to be your light in the world. Amen. And now we pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
This morning's anthem is entitled "Sing Unto the Lord," performed by God's Singers under the direction of Mrs. Beth Dampf.
Sing unto the Lord.
Mr. Alan Chambers leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This ends the Old Testament lesson.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from John chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made Him known. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' And they said to him, 'Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled, On Purpose.
The great Leonard Bernstein, who was once the conductor for the St. Louis Symphony, appeared on a nightly television show and was asked the question, "What is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play?" Bernstein thought for a second, and then with a snap, he shot back, "Second fiddle." He said, "I can find lots of people who are willing to play the first part, the lead part, with precision and skill and with enthusiasm, but finding somebody who's willing to play the second part, which has much skill and enthusiasm, now that is a real challenge." And that's one of the reasons why John the Baptist is such an important figure in the Bible, a person for us to imitate and emulate, because he was totally comfortable being the backup, playing second fiddle. Now, all these people were coming out to John the Baptist to hear him preach, to look at him, I'm sure, with his wild hair and his funny clothes and his esoteric message. And people were coming, and he was baptizing people by the droves, and he was amassing a huge following to the place where the priests and the Levites, they were getting a little bit nervous about the whole thing. So they send a delegation to ask John the Baptist, "What are you all about? Who are you? Tell us. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah?" And John says, "No, I am not. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not even Elijah." He said, "I am just a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now, usually in the Bible, when they're talking about divine communication, the usual word that's used is logos. In fact, That was said of Christ, that he was the Logos of God, the living Word, right? But that's not the word that's used to talk about John. When John says, I am a voice, it's the Greek word phoné. And basically it means I'm just a sound. That's it. Just a sound. A sound that breaks into the air, and as soon as the thought is expressed, the sound dissipates and falls away and is no more. I am just a sound in the wilderness, crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. Where did he get that kind of peace? I mean, here's a man who's obviously comfortable in his own skin. He likes being who he is. Where did he get that? What's the key to that sort of thing? Well, I think the most miserable people that I have ever met in my life are people who are trying to be somebody that they're not. They're trying to fit into a role that they were never meant to fit into. And those people are sad and depressed and miserable and frustrated. But the happiest people I know, the most peaceful people I know who they are, they're comfortable in their skin, they're self-aware, they have self-knowledge, they know what their role is, and they're comfortable playing that role, even if that role is second fiddle. Those are the happiest people I know, and they're able to bring happiness to others as well. I remember about 10 years ago, I was a T-ball coach on a team. And boy, was it fun. Kind of. And I remember a great group of kids, but we had this one kid on the team, Doug. Not related to any Doug here. But Doug thought he was all that in a bag of chips. He was the star of the team in his mind, the best player in the league. And he was pretty good. I mean, he was better than all the other players. And so I put him out there at shortstop. And when the other team would hit the ball and the ball would roll over to the third baseman, Doug would run over and knock the third baseman out of the way and gobble up the ball and throw it to first base. Or if the ball was hit to the second baseman, Doug would do the same thing. Run over there, knock the second baseman out of the way, pick up the ball, and throw it to first base. It didn't matter where the ball went on the field. To the pitcher, to the first baseman, there was Doug, you know, taking down, you know, his teammate, gobbling up the ball and making the out. On more than one occasion, I had to break up a riot on the ball diamond. There were so many hurt feelings and bruises and scrapes because of Doug. The parents were pulling out their hair. I was pulling out my hair. It was kind of a nightmare. Until finally, one day I went out there and I said, Doug, you are the shortstop. Repeat after me. I am the shortstop. You are not the second baseman. You are not the third baseman. You're not the first baseman. You are not the pitcher. You are the shortstop. Play your position. And once he got that into his head and played his position, everything was so much better. It's a good lesson, right? Play your position. Anthony DeMello said, never try and teach a pig to sing. You'll waste your time and you'll annoy the pig. Are you here today and you're annoyed about something, irritated, frustrated, or you feel like you're spinning your wheels and not making any headway in life? It may be because you're trying to be someone you were never meant to be. The key to peace, the first step to peace, is knowing who you are not. They came to John and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. I am the one. Just a voice, just a sound, crying out in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. Second step to peace is know who you are. Know who you are. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is probably your favorite too, or one of them. The story of David and Goliath. The ultimate underdog story. Don't you love it? Young man with a sling and five smooth stones takes down the mean old ugly giant. And what's great about the story is nobody believed in David. David's brothers didn't believe in him. His own father didn't believe in him. The king didn't believe in David, even though, you know, he was impressed with his courage. And there's a part right before the battle ensues that I love and that has been instructive in my own life. King Saul has this discussion with David about how he's outmatched and outgunned and he has no chance. And King Saul, with pity and in sort of a he's trying to be helpful, says, "Here, take my armor. Take the king's armor. Go in this, and maybe, just maybe, you'll have a chance." And there's the boy David putting on King Saul's armor. And King Saul is a head taller than anybody else in Israel, the Bible says. And David starts walking around in this armor, and it's hanging off of him and sagging, swallowing up his body. And David says, "I can't go in this. It doesn't fit." And at such a young age, he had that kind of self-knowledge. And I think it went beyond more than just, it's too big for me. I think David knew who he was not. He knew who he was. And I've had to learn in my life that if we're going to fight God's battles, we have to use our gifts, our abilities, our temperament, our talents. You can't fight God's battles in Saul's armor. It will never, ever work. I think one of the worst things that I've ever done in my life is gone through life trying to please other people, trying to fit into a mold that they tried to create for me. And I've reached, at different points, a place in my life where I so sought to trim myself to suit everybody else's desires that when I looked at myself afterward, I was withering away to absolutely nothing. And so I've had to learn to identify who I'm not and who I am. And even though God may have given me just a sling and five smooth stones, that's what God has given to me. That's my gift. That's my ability. And God has said, that is enough. Because when you take what I've given you and put it in my hands and trust me, awesome things are going to happen. Do this with me this morning. Put your finger out just like that. And just point. Just look at your finger. You have gifts and you have talents and you have abilities. And we all have different gifts and abilities. But you know what you really are? You're just that finger. That's what you are. Look at it real close. That's all you are, is a finger. You can put it down now. That's our role as a church. That's my role as a pastor. It's not my role to say, "Hey, everybody, look at me." It's not our role as a church to say, "Everybody, look at our church. Look at our pretty building. Look at our pretty Christmas tree. Look at our talents and our abilities and everything that we have done." No, what we learned from our passage today is that true greatness is just being that finger that points away from the self and to the Christ of God to say to the world, "Hey, it's not about me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We may be able to baptize you in water here at the font. Behold, the one who can baptize you and immerse you in the Holy Spirit. It's all about Him. Right? And you know what's interesting about that? John is regarded as the greatest prophet who ever lived because he was that finger pointing away from himself. That's what Jesus said about John. It's over in Matthew chapter 11. Now I look at John the Baptist and I think, man, he's just a crazy man, a wild man. I'm not sure I'd want to spend much time with a guy like that. He probably smelled funny, ate weird stuff, dressed funny. And yet, God doesn't see as we see. We look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when God looked at John the Baptist, God said, "Now there's someone who has a heart after me. There's someone who knows what this is all about, pointing away from self to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Listen to what Jesus says about John. John began to speak to the crowds. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind." Jesus asked, "What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see?" Speaking of all these people who are flocking to hear John the Baptist. "A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, I really struggle with that. because that's not the way I see it. I can find other prophets in the Bible who had a lot better resume than John the Baptist, frankly. Let's talk about Moses for a second. Here's a man who leads an entire nation into liberty and is able, through his faith, to split the Red Sea and take the people across on dry ground. Now, that's impressive. Or think about Elijah, the prophet of God, has a showdown with the prophets of Baal and prays, and fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Now, that's a miracle, and that's impressive. Or think about Elisha, the prophet of God. There's Naaman the Syrian, his body filled with leprosy, and he has the wisdom to say to him, "Go wash 7 times in the river, and you'll be clean." And he washed, and he was made whole. Or think about Daniel. He's thrown into a pit of hungry lions, and he survives all night long. Not a scratch on him, because he has such strong faith in God. Now, in my estimation, Moses is greater than John the Baptist. Elijah is greater than John the Baptist. Elisha is greater than John the Baptist. Daniel is greater than John the Baptist. They did miracles and signs and wonders. Do you know that there is not a single miracle recorded in the Bible that's attributed to John the Baptist? Not one. He didn't do a single miracle versus all of these other dudes who did. And yet, when Jesus sizes it all up, Jesus says, "You want to talk about greatness? I'll show you somebody who is great. You want to know what real greatness looks like? Right there. John. No one has been born among women any greater than that." You know why? Because John knew who he was not. John knew who he was. Just a finger pointing to the Christ, telling everyone, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what made him great. That's what makes us great. The other day I read a story about a teacher, and she was teaching a game to her fourth grade class called Balloon Stomp. You ever play Balloon Stomp? Sure you have. You just don't remember. That's when you're in class, right, and you take these balloons and you tie them around your ankles. And everybody ties a balloon around their ankle. And then you go around, and the object of the game is to pop everyone's balloon, and the person who is standing last with their balloon still inflated, they're the winner of the game, all right? And of course, you know, this was told to students, and it always goes a certain way. The biggest, meanest, ugliest, most bruising, jerk-like kids in the class always win this game. And that's what happened on this day. Because you have all the smaller kids, you know, sort of hiding out around the fringes of the room, and here comes, you know, big man on campus, and he's popping this balloon and popping that one and pumping that one out of the way and popping that one, and everyone's bloodied and bruised and they're all holding their head and, oh my goodness, what's going on? And that's the way it goes. Well, a couple hours later, this teacher did the same game with a group of second graders, only the class was a little bit different. It was a group of mentally handicapped children. Same game, same rules, same object to the game. But when the signal to begin went off, these students didn't go around bumping each other out of the way. The classmates weren't the enemy. The balloons were. And in an orderly fashion, they would just go around to each other, and one would stand incredibly still while the other popped their balloon. And then they would stand as still as possible until their balloon was popped. And they went around the room doing this. It took a whole lot longer to do it this way, and it was a lot less bruising. But you see, in their mind, the object was for everybody to win the game. Now let me ask you a question. Which class played the game correctly? Now, if we're taking our cues from the world, we would say that fourth grade class did. Boy, they know all about leadership and success, don't they? They know how to be top gun, to be the big man, to be the big kahuna, right? And how do you do that? Well, according to the world, you just bully yourself in there. You just push and shove and step on people until you are number one, till you are king of the hill. That's sort of what the world teaches us. Not so in God's economy, not so in the church. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that I, even as a pastor, am not the head of the church, right? This is the board, or the consistory, whatever you want to call it, is not the head of the church. You know who the head of the church is, according to the scriptures? Jesus is the head of the church, and he is the only and will ever be the only head of the church. And you know when a church is successful? You know when God looks at a church and God says, now that's it. That's success. That's greatness. That's what I'm looking for. You know when we get that sort of judgment, positive judgment from the Lord? It's when we know our purpose, which was the same purpose that John had. Not pointing to himself, look at me, look at my gifts, look at what I've done, look at what we've done. No, we're successful when we say, there, there. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the one who can immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Behold the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Behold the one full of all grace and truth. When that's our spirit, when that's what drives our ministry, now we're entering into the realm of true greatness, you see. I had a friend several years ago. It is truly ironic because I can't even remember the guy's name now. But I remember he was a great guy, and for a season he was a terrific friend to me. And what I remember most about him was the first time that we met. He walked up to me and he shook my hand and he told me a little bit about himself. And then after we had talked for a while, he gave me his business card for his church. And it said his name on the card, Reverend So-and-so. I can't even remember what his name was now. But then underneath his name, there was this quote. And I've never forgotten the quote. It said, if you meet me and forget about me, you have lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and you forget about Jesus Christ, you have lost everything. And I thought, it really took my breath away. I thought, now there's a guy who gets it. There's a guy who really, really gets it. He knows who he's not. But he also knows who he is. That he's just a finger pointing to the Christ, away from himself, pointing to the Christ and saying, there. Be reconciled to God. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting your sins against you. Behold the Lamb of God that can take away all of your sins and make you new again. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see during this Advent that it's our function and our role to point others to you. May you be lifted up as King of all kings during this holiday season as we prepare our hearts for a new experience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.